And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want you to imagine that you're living in a coastal town, one that frequently gets hurricanes. And one day while you're in this town, you get this buzz on your phone. It's reporting that there's an emergency alert. A massive storm is approaching. After the buzz off your phone, the town sirens begin to wail. People rush to shelter. Others seek to evacuate if they can. People are preparing for impact. And because of that warning, because someone sounded the alarm, lives are saved. You know, advanced warning systems are one of the great mercies of our modern world. Whether it's tornado sirens or tsunami alerts or amber alerts for missing children, these systems give people time to respond, time to change course, and to be spared from danger. Now, I want you to think for a moment. What if no one warned you? What if destruction was coming and no one said a word? Well, in Jonah 3, we will see that God is not silent in the face of sin and judgment. Instead, he sends warning. Not through text message alerts, not through sirens, but through a prophet, Jonah. Follow along with me here in Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is the word of the Lord. So where are we here in this short account of Jonah's ministry? Well, God has rescued the rebellious prophet from himself. He's been thrown overboard. He's been swallowed by a large fish. He's now been spit out. He's faced the consequences of his sin. He's faced death. He's experienced God's mercy. And now what we have is God's gracious second chance with Jonah. I want you to notice here in your text in verse 1, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." We can almost hear this. Here we go again, right? Here we go again with Jonah. The word comes to him, and what is this word? "Arise and go to Nineveh, and call out against it the message that I tell you." This parallels chapter 1. If you were to look at chapter 1 at the beginning of this account, and then the beginning of chapter 3, we would notice that it is the same person, it is the same call, it is the same message. God's not going to plan B with Jonah. God's not going to change his plan from what he is determined to do. It's almost as though I can hear the Lord saying to Jonah, "We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. But either way, it's going to be done my way." No doubt Jonah heard this. And I want you to notice here, Jonah had one job. His job was to proclaim God's justice and judgment to sinners. Jonah was to proclaim that God is holy and righteous and he hates all manner of sin. God says, "Go to these people and tell them that they lie open to my justice, my judgment, and they are under my wrath. They are under the sentence of condemnation. Tell them that they are storing up wrath for themselves. Jonah, go and warn them." But I also want you to notice here, Jonah is restricted. Look again at this text. Jonah is restricted in his message. God tells him to call out against it. And notice these words, verse 2, "the message that I tell you." Jonah cannot go and bring his message to the Ninevites. He can only deliver God's message to them. What this means is he cannot twist it. He cannot soften the edges. He cannot try to make it a little more palatable that they might want to receive it. He can't make it nicer. No, he needs to bring God's message to these people. This is God's call. Jonah, I have not called you to be liked. Jonah, I have not called you to even be nice in this moment, but to proclaim a message of justice and judgment. Because it is my message. That's what God is calling him to do. And I want us to understand something, brothers and sisters. That message has not changed. The message of the Bible, the theme of the Bible, if we were to try to identify one overarching theme of all of Scripture, I would argue it is this: salvation through judgment. So if we can share a gospel message without any mention of justice, without any mention of judgment, let me warn you, you have shared your gospel, not God's. And this is serious. The Apostle Paul takes this very serious. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if anybody, an angel from heaven, if anybody proclaims to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. Let that person be anathema. What Paul's saying is, let that person be damned if they would speak a message other than the one that they have received, the one true gospel. Jonah is given a message to deliver. And maybe we need to have a little bit of a refresher. Maybe we need to sit back and ask for some gospel clarity. I want you to understand that the gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, if we need gospel clarity, what are we talking about? It is simply this: there is a holy creator God who is altogether lovely and altogether righteous and altogether just. And this holy creator God, out of the love in which he had for people, loved a people so much that he sent his son to die for them. And his son, Jesus Christ, satisfies divine justice. This is Romans chapter 3. That God might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He satisfies the divine justice of the Father by taking the judgment for sinners. He endures the judgment of the Father that we deserve for our sins. And that through his death and resurrection, we are saved. This is why we would read in Galatians that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Judgment is averted for us because it fell upon another. So that by grace and through faith in Jesus, we experience God's pardon. We are pardoned from our sins and we are saved. But when we say we are saved, what are we saved from? We use the term a lot, saved from what? Living a meaningless life? That's not what's... No. Truly, when we say we are saved from the wrath to come. We are saved by God, from God, for God. We are saved from judgment. I love when the scripture reading and the songs and even the catechism reading all come together. What was Paul's message in Acts 17? God has said, repent, all men everywhere, repent. Because he has fixed the day of judgment. A gospel without repentance and judgment is no gospel. So you see here, it is salvation through judgment. And the message is this: unless one repents and turns to Christ in faith, judgment awaits. Those that are not in Christ will stand condemned under the wrath of God, under the holy justice and judgment of the Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel we proclaim. We must proclaim God's justice and judgment because it is his message, just as Jonah did. But notice with me here, look again at verse 3 now. How does Jonah respond to receiving this message? We read, Jonah arose, he obeyed. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I doubt at this point Jonah wants anything to do with seafood or the ocean. You want me to go northeast as far away from the water as possible? I'm going. And Jonah is ready to go. There is no hesitation there. No doubt maybe even the acid of inside the fish has burned his skin. Maybe he's wearing the marks of being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. We don't know. But nonetheless, he is swift to obey now. He has learned the hard way. And delayed obedience is still disobedience, and he's not going to do that. So he goes, as we read here, he goes to the big city, and what's the message that he proclaims? He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think about this for a moment. How is that for a first impression? As he approaches this great city, 3 days' journey in length and breadth. It's just massive. It's important. It's big. It has a big part in God's plan of redemptive history. And he goes to this city, and he says, in 40 days, you are all going to die. He certainly wasn't there to candidate. He was not looking for a return call at all. Some speculate that his message might have been more than just these five Hebrew words. We don't know. But what we do know is that he came with a message of doom and judgment. How many of you are familiar with Paul Washer? Know the name? How many of you have ever heard of the shocking youth message? This brings me back a long time in my own life. This kind of feels like the prequel here, the shocking Ninevite message, as he brings this message of doom and judgment to a wicked people. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I bring up Paul Washer's shocking youth message. You think about the YouTube black hole that we all went down. This was in the early 2000s. We'd started discovering, who is John Piper and why is John MacArthur just owning people on Larry King Live all the time? And we're watching these short clips from Sermon Jams and Paris Reedhead and 10 Shekels in a Shirt. And it turned our world upside down. We were young, we were restless, and we came out reformed from it. This was the YouTube black hole. Certainly we needed to grow in our personal holiness, but doctrine was coming together. What is the doctrines of grace? What are all these things? Oh, those were fond times in my life. The cage stage began. But notice here again, what was the outcome of Jonah's proclamation? Verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay. Jonah is written to 6th and 7th century BC Jews. We're far removed from this, and we know the story. How do you think they would have reacted when they heard this? Because they're under Assyrian occupation at the time. And they hear this message. This is scandalous to them. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's not what you expect from this story. You expect the next verse to be, and the people of Nineveh killed Jonah. That's what you're expecting to happen here. These are the people that skin you alive. You're going to go and tell them that they're bad, that they're evil, and that they've sinned against a holy God that they don't even recognize? This isn't Asher or Ishtar. This is Yahweh we're speaking of. They did what? It says they believed God. I want you to notice here, it says they believed God, not Jonah. Remember this, Jonah is just the mailman. Jonah is just the mailman in the bad part of town. He's just serving up the message. He's delivering them the message. And I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. When you, as a mailman for God, male woman, deliver God's message, and people respond to you, it's not to you that they're responding, it's to God. They may take it out on you, but ultimately they are rejecting God. The same is true on the positive side. When people respond to the gospel message, when people respond to this message, it's not to you they're responding, it's to God. But how do we know that the Ninevites believed? Well, it says it here that they believed God. The answer is in repentance. Look again at verse 5. It says, they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them, all of them. This is citywide what's happening here. This wasn't three people that listened to Jonah. This is all of Nineveh. This is the most unlikely revival. There's been no prayer meeting. This is a rebellious prophet. And he goes with a message of five Hebrew words. And it's judgment and justice. They didn't prep him with multiple nights leading up to the revival tent. None of that. He just goes and he preaches the message that God gave him, and something miraculous happens. They believe him. They believe God. This sense of sackcloth, ashes, calling for a fast. These are all just visible outward signs of sorrow and mourning. They are demonstrating that they are sorrowful for their actions, that they've heard the word, they've received the word, and they're going to do something about the word. Brothers and sisters, do you see here the word at work in the lives of these people? Proclaim God's justice and judgment because it can produce repentance. Let me encourage your heart, never underestimate the power of God's word. Never underestimate the power of God's message. You don't have to add something to it. Anything we add to it just dilutes it. God's message can soften and break the hardest of hearts. Amen? Amen. Think about your own life. Think about your own journey. The power of the word is at work in you. It has brought you from maybe Nineveh to where you are now. Praise God that his message of justice and judgment has produced repentance in your life. Because it is truly his mercy. Let's continue on here. Look at verse 6. It just starts to escalate here. I mean, I can't even believe what happens. I only believe this because it's in God's word. This is so radical what happens to the Ninevites. So just because it's a Jonah story that you've heard so many times, don't lose the wonder of what happens here. This is an amazing miracle of sovereign grace. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. Oh, watch this, brother. Watch what this brother does. Listen to how the author of Jonah describes the king of Nineveh and his actions as this word reaches him. This barbaric, savage of a man. First, it says he arose from his throne. He left the seat of authority. He left the position of power. And then it says he removed his robe. He stripped himself of all his nobility. So he takes the seat. He gets off the throne. He strips himself of his royal garments. And it says he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know what he's doing here? He took on the appearance of everybody else because he knew he was guilty just like everybody else. You see, what this brother is doing is he is accepting the truth of what God says about him. And he has taken on the posture of humility. Think about this for a minute. Chapter 1, you have these polytheistic mariners who do not know Yahweh, do not know the God of the Hebrews. Then they start out going on a voyage, and then bad things happen. So they call out to all their gods. Any of them, please help us. None of them helps them. Who saves them? The gracious and merciful one true God. And so you have this conversion of polytheistic pagan mariners, and now you have the evil pagan king of Nineveh. And in the middle of it, you have the rebellious Hebrew, who is probably the antithesis. He's the antagonist of this whole account. What's the message being stated here? The message is this: God is saving the nations. God is calling a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And to Jonah, the Hebrew nationalist, he said, this message here is this: he's not just saving yours. He is the God of creation, and he has a love for his created beings from across the globe. No pagan is too far. No idol worshiper is too far. No evil deed is too far from the saving reach and grace of God. Notice here, King David didn't even act like this when confronted by Nathan. It wasn't until the death of his child that you see him taking on all of this mourning. The king of Nineveh puts us to shame in his repentance. Look at verses 7 and 8. He issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This shows us the extent of the repentance of the king of Nineveh and all of Nineveh. First, it's a citywide decree. It says no man, no animal. Animals got to fast now too. No water, nothing. We are going to cease and desist from everything. He says, cover yourselves, all of you, with the visible signs of sorrow and brokenness. Mourn over your sins. But not just that. Verse 8, call out mightily to God. Call out mightily to Jonah's God. Call out mightily to the God that gave Jonah this message. When he says, call out mightily, it is not God, I have sinned and I'm sorry. At this moment, the people of Nineveh saw the magnitude of their sins against a righteous God. Often I think our repentance is small because we view our sins as small. These men are terrified. These men know in this moment, in this time, this is life and death. They are truly sinners in the hands of an angry God, and they knew it. They felt it. And we see the totality of their repentance. In his decree, he says, put on the garments of mourning, weep over your sins, be broken over your sins, but don't just stop there. He's not calling for an emotional response. He's not saying just feel bad because you're a sinner. No, he says something even greater there. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Simply put, stop sinning. Stop what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to feel bad about sin and to fear judgment. Everyone feels bad. People feel bad all the time, but it doesn't stop them from sinning. True repentance does not end with feeling bad for sinning, but changing your ways. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know what Paul's saying here? And this is a sobering warning. You can feel bad about your sins and still be on the way to hell. You can have a grief over feeling bad and no change. We need to see here what Jonah does is he proclaims God's justice and judgment because it can humble the mighty. It brought the king of Nineveh low. He was humbled by God's message through Jonah. But there's something even more amazing as we look at this man's repentance. Look at verse 9. He had no guarantee that he would be spared. There was no guarantee here for him. He says, who knows? Well, we do know Jonah knows. But he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. There's no certainty here. I want you to understand something about this man. He was not trying to make a deal with God. This wasn't a transaction by way of repentance. It wasn't one of these believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven and not hell type of messages. It was repentance from him because he knew that he had offended a holy God. Think, what about us? What is the nature of our repentance? Are we trying to make a deal with God? I'll repent if fill in the blank. I'll stop being critical of my spouse, Lord, if you change them. I'll stop viewing sexually immoral things if you would give me a spouse, God. I'll start following Jesus if I'm given some guarantees in this life, God. I'll turn from my sin if you promise me it'll just get better and I'll be happy. All of those are just transactions. All of those are just trying to make a deal with God, and he will have none of it. Brothers and sisters, we repent for one reason and one reason alone, because God deserves our worship and obedience. Amen. God deserves our allegiance because of who he is. He is the creator. And if nothing good was promised to you in this life, he still deserves your worship and obedience because of who he is. Because, simply put, he is worthy. We are to proclaim God's justice and judgment because it can humble the mighty. We see here in verse 10. We proclaim God's justice and judgment because it is God's mercy. This is where we can get confused. We think if we come with a message of justice and judgment, we come across as being hard or judgmental. It's not a mean-spirited message. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you love people, if you love your neighbor, you will proclaim a message of God's justice and judgment. If you are an advanced warning system, why would you not fire the sirens? Why would we sit back and watch the tidal wave of God's wrath come upon ungodly people and say, well, at least I'm saved? Sound the alarm. Advanced warning systems save lives. Warning people of the coming judgment is an act of mercy. It is loving them more than you love yourself. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, because I love you that much. No matter how you treat me, no matter what you think, you can kill me, you can marginalize me. This is the attitude we have to say. If we love people, we must warn them. What was God's message through Jonah? Jonah came out and said what? Yet 40 days. He could have said yet 4 minutes. He could have said yet 4 seconds. The message could have been no warning. Again, remember, advanced warning systems save lives. And this is what we have here. This is all mercy. Salvation through judgment. It's an act of mercy. Look again, verse 10. God saw what they did. He makes no mention of their mourning. Makes no mention of their sackcloth and sitting in ashes. God saw what they did. What did he see that they did? Well, what does the text tell us? How they turned from their evil way. How they put an end to their evil and their violence. What we see here is God saw repentance in action, not emotion. Again, it's one thing to feel bad about the things that we do that we know are wrong. It's another thing to change course. Repentance is not, I feel bad. It's, I am changing. I don't want you to come here week after week and hear sermons and walk out and say, I feel challenged today. I want you changed. I want to be changed. I want to spend my week in this text, and I don't want to come out with a challenging message to you. I want God through his word to transform my life to reflect Jesus. And that's what I want for you. Let's be done with being challenged. Let conviction produce change in us. That we would turn. That we would repent of the things that we do that we know are wrong and sinful. We would change our minds. We would have course correction. And that together, beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. God saw what they did, and they changed. It says they turned. And then it says God turned. There's a lot of turning that's going on here. And they're all turning in the right direction. This is a beautiful text. Understand this, sin incites wrath. Repentance is met with compassion. When it says here in verse 10, God relented, that word relented, it's understood in the Hebrew to mean God showed compassion. Because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is a God that overflows with compassion. And again, the message of Jonah is God's relentless grace to sinners. He sent Jonah with a message of judgment because God loved the Ninevites. So we see here, God sent the warning, they heeded the warning, and the disaster was averted. One commentator says on this passage, quote, perhaps one of the most wonderful truths lying at the heart of the book of Jonah is that God turns to those who turn to him. Even more wonderful is the truth that he does not turn away from those who, like Jonah, turn away from him. God is gracious, God is compassionate, and God is merciful. Praise him. So my exhortation to you, believer, here, proclaim God's justice and judgment because it is his mercy. We sing it. Though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. He has called you to be his advanced warning system in this world. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is God's kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance. So as we think about this, how can we make application to our lives, to our own hearts? Let's ask the question, what about us? Where are we this morning in relation to what the Word shows us. How do we respond to God's advanced warning system? Well, if you here this day are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then I am obligated to practice what I preach. And I need to give you advanced warning. Friend, if you are not in Christ, you are under the wrath of God. Justice and judgment awaits all those who are not in Christ. For God is a holy God, and we are sinful. God is altogether lovely. God is altogether good. God is altogether righteous, and we are altogether not. And as a result of that, that puts us in a bad place. What does a holy, just, and righteous God do with poor, miserable sinners who are rebellious to Him? They lie open to His justice and to His judgment. But there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. For the message is this: turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Not turn from your sins to other sins. Not turn from your sins to self-sufficiency. Really, don't turn from your sins to morality. Good lives are people that feel bad and they go to hell when they die. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who satisfied the justice of God, satisfied all the holy, righteous requirements of the law, and became a curse for us. Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus Christ, who when nailed to the cross, bore the wrath of God, our judgment fell upon Him so that His blessings would fall upon us. Turn to Jesus Christ if you have not and are not trusting in Him for the forgiveness of sins. There is mercy and grace found in Him and Him alone. The Word tells us in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. These are the promises of God. But if you don't, you lie open to the justice and judgment of God. And you are not promised tomorrow. For behold, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Jesus' first message as He comes out of the gate. For us, Christian, follower of Jesus, how can we take this message and bring it to bear on our own lives? What difference will this message make on Monday? Proclaim God's message of justice and judgment, because it is God's message, because it can produce repentance, because it humbles the mighty, and because it is an act of mercy. Let me give it to you in a way that you can remember it. A, B, C. Ready? A, accurate. B, accurate in proclaiming this message. So that means don't apologize for it. You don't have to be sorry for God. He's not. This means be correct in the details. If everything about our message is love and there is no wrath, justice, or judgment, we aren't being accurate. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. He did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Be accurate. Second, be bold. Be bold. Speak with conviction. Remember, advanced warning systems save lives because they can be heard. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, brothers or sisters, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe that? Will we be bold about that? Or are we scared of the fear of rejection? What will my coworkers think about me? My family won't invite me back next time. I'll lose some friends over this. Do you love those people? Then warn them. There is danger awaiting all those who die outside of Christ. We need a sense of urgency. So we're to be accurate. We are to be bold. We are to proclaim from the rooftops. There is salvation in Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. See, clear. Be clear. Be clear in your gospel presentation. Here's four categories: God, man, Christ, response. When we're clear about what we mean by the gospel, God is a holy God, creator God, loving God, righteous God, who cannot tolerate sin. Man, the exact opposite. created in the image of God, but fallen. We are sinful. And because of that sin, we need rescue. Because of that sin, we cannot save ourselves. Because of that sin, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses. And we need God to make us alive. We need new life, not moral reformation, not a little bit of Jesus and some church. We need regeneration. We need to be made new. We need to be like the valley of dry bones, brought back to life, recreated. God is holy, man is sinful, and that's why the message of Christ makes sense. Redemption. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has purchased our pardon by suffering under the wrath of God, buried on a Friday, raised to life everlasting on a Sunday, resurrected for all time, and he is returning again to bring his bride home, the church. So it is God, it is man, it is Christ, and then our response: believe this message. Trust in Jesus Christ. This is our presentation. This is proclaiming the gospel. This is what we are called to do, because we are God's advanced warning system. He has called you, Christian, not to be silent. A, B, C. Be accurate. Be bold. Be clear. For the glory of God and for the love of your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exhortation of your word this morning. We thank you for the example of the king of Nineveh, and how he can even put our repentance to shame. Oh God, renew a spirit of repentance in us. Bring to mind our sins. That which is displeasing to you, convict us, Lord. But may we not walk out convicted, but changed. That we would turn by the power of your spirit within us. That we would walk in holiness of life in a manner that is pleasing you. And for those among us here, Lord, that are not trusting in Christ, that great change and that great turn would be from life to death this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.